One little housekeeping chore before we start this morning. I am using a different version of the Bible. It's called the, so I've been using the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and that has been updated, and now it's just the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible. So it's very similar to the one I've been using, but it's a little more updated, and they've changed a couple little things that I like better. And so I just got a new one. I got the extra large print so I can read it, and I'm really excited about it. So if you don't, you don't need to go get that. Some of you like to have the exact same version that I'm reading from. We'll put that on the screens. That's not going to change. Anyway, just so you'll know. So we're doing a series on the book of Jude. And Jude is an old apostle that is writing to a church that's in trouble. And the church is in trouble, and it's challenged from all these different sides. And his message to them was, he says, I was going to write to you. I was going to talk about the faith we shared. I was going to talk about, you know, discipleship and those types of things. But the Lord told me that I need to talk to you about contending for the faith, fighting for the faith, because I've discovered that you're in such a predicament in your church. But here's what was shocking to the church. It wasn't that the challenges were coming from outside of the church into the church. We should expect that. Jesus said, in this world, you will have many trials. You will be persecuted. You will face persecution from outside of the church. What was shocking to the people in Jude's church that he's writing to is the fact that the challenges, the most ferocious challenges, were coming from within the church. We read about it last week. Godless men had snuck into the church. They slipped, it literally says they came in the side door of the church. They snuck in. They were wreaking havoc in the body. They were wolves dressed like sheep. They were, what we read last week, they were sinning and calling it grace. They were tolerating worldliness and sin in the church. They were pursuing their own agendas. They failed to put Jesus on the throne. They put themselves on the throne. And Jude tells this church, the remnant that's left, he says, you must fight for the faith. You must contend for it. Don't give up. Don't give your church over to these wolves that have snuck in. You must contend for the faith. And so you may recall from last week that Jude says the judgment that is facing these creeps, and I don't really call them creeps because they crept into the church, you understand. So the folks that have crept into the side door, the judgment that is facing them has been written about long ago. He says there's plenty of examples in the Bible of the judgment coming against those who harm the church. And so this morning, Jude's going to give us three examples. He says, there's plenty of examples, but I'll give you three of them. And so let's look at it together. We're in Jude, verses 5 through 7. It says, now I want to remind you that although you came to know all these things once and for all, that Jesus saved a people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their own position but abandoned their proper dwelling, he had kept them in eternal chains, deep darkness, for the judgment on the great day. And likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns committed sexual immorality and perversions and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal life. Okay, so Jude says there's three pictures I want you to see of the judgment facing those that would sneak into the church and destroy the church. God loves his church. God doesn't want his church destroyed, so he's going to bring judgment on those who've snuck in to wreak havoc on it. And here's three examples. It'll be like some of the Israelites when God delivered them from Egypt, but when they turned against Moses, they were rebelling against God's delegated authority. And what happened? You remember? The earth opened up and swallowed them. He said, they'll be like the angels that follow Lucifer and rebelled against God's authority, his direct authority, and lost their first position. They lost their place in heaven. They were cast down. He said they'll be like Sodom and Gomorrah, who rebelled against God's rules, his law, and fire fell from heaven. So here's three examples. He said people are rebelling against delegated authority, against God's direct authority, and against God's authority to say what is what and how the world works. So in case you're keeping score and you're saying, well, how in the world could this 2,000-year-old book be relevant to us today? Here's what Jude's talking about. Humanism, where we're the center of the universe. Multiculturalism, in the worst sense, where everything goes. We tolerate anything in the world has to offer. Postmodernism, where everybody has their own truth. You have your truth, I have my truth. Naturalism, where ethics are situational. There's no right or there's no wrong. You can do what you want at the time, as long as it works for you. And then postmodernism, naturalism. And so we've got all of these isms, and it sounds like the American church. All right, so Jude's writing to this group of Christians, the remnant that are still there, that are still holding to the faith. He's encouraging them to be strong and courageous, to fight for the faith. He's presuming, of course, that they've read the scriptures before, because he just uses these Old Testament stories without actually going into detail of them. And so he uses them to illustrate what's going to happen to these troublemakers. So it begins here, like he said in verse 4, he said, some who were designated for this judgment long ago. And so we talked about that last week. An easier way to understand that, the Greek in that verse, is this is what's been written about before. And so Jude uses these three examples from the scriptures and from history to talk about what happens when we rebel against God's authority. What happens in the church that Jude's writing to, what happens in the American church, and in using these analogies, there's two important points. Number one, God always delivers his remnant. God always delivers those that are his. Number two, God always judges rebellion against him. You'll never get away with it. As we talked about the other week, some men's may go behind them to the day of judgment. Other men's sins go before them. You might get judged here, you might get judged there, but it's happening one way or the other. It'll catch up to you. Jude verse 5. Now, I want to remind you, although you came to know Jesus, know all these things once and for all, that Jesus saved a people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe. Okay, so he's talking about God's deliverance of the Hebrew people from Egyptian slavery. Okay, that's the defining moment of Israel, really. That's what, when you talk about Israel, that's their moment. Their nation really kind of coalesced and began at that moment when God brought them together and took them out and gave them the promised land. The calendar of their year is focused around that, all the feasts and all the celebrations. They talk about it all the time in the scriptures. And so here, it's usually used as a good example of God's power and God's deliverance of the people, but here Jude uses it a little bit differently. He uses it to remind us that just because God delivers a people once doesn't mean that people are guaranteed from falling away. The people God protected from the plagues, the people that God protected from the angel of death, the people who walked through dry ground through the Red Sea, the people that God freed from generations of slavery, these very same people are within months worshiping a golden idol that they created. They walk through the Red Sea one day, and the next day they're forging an idol to worship. These are the same people that within months are griping and complaining about the food or the water or the lack of it. These are the same people who followed Moses to freedom and then joined Korah and Dathan and Abiram in a rebellion. Remember, that's the ground opening up. And they were rebelling against Moses' leadership, the same guy that led them out of slavery. And so you remember by the time it came for them to enter into the promised land, the story goes this way. They got to the edge of Canaan and they sent 12 spies into the land. They came back. Two of them had a positive, faith-filled report. Yes, it's going to be hard, but God can do it. 10 of them had a negative, faithless report. It's never going to happen. We can't take the land. You remember that? Which one did the people believe? Bad news sells, people. And so they believed the negative report. And Jude reminds us here in verse 5, they didn't believe, those who did not believe. They didn't believe God would do it. And so God's judgment on this faithless people was, with the exception of those two that believed, right? They're Caleb and, thank you, Joshua. Caleb and Joshua, the two that believed, those are the only two people of that generation to enter into the promised land. Everybody else died in the wilderness, including Moses. God gave the promised land to their children, but not to them. And so they faced judgment for their lack of faith. They did not believe. They believed enough to start the journey. They didn't believe enough to finish the journey. And so that generation died in the wilderness, verse 5. Verse 6, we recognize that rebellion's not only a human problem. We can see it in heavenly beings as well. Verse 6 reads this way, the angels who did not keep their own position but abandoned their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal change in deep darkness for the judgment on the great day. So Jesus described Satan's fall this way in Luke chapter 10. He said, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Isaiah says in Isaiah 14, shining morning star, you have fallen from the heavens. You, destroyer of nations, you have been cut down to the ground. And so the devil was an angel that rebelled against God. And the book of Revelation describes the dragon sweeping its tail across the skies and removing a third of the stars. A third of the angels joined him in that rebellion and fell. And that's what Jude's describing here. Did you know Satan's not his proper name? Actually, that's a Hebrew word, hasatan, and it means the enemy. So in church a lot, we'll talk about the enemy a lot. That's who we're talking about. Is Satan, the enemy of God, the enemy of God's people. And his real name originally was Lucifer. It means the bright one. He was one of the chief angels, one of the archangels. There were three of them, Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. And so he convinced one-third of the angelic host to join him in rebellion against God, and so God cast them from their original place, which is what he describes it here, their own position, abandoned their proper dwelling, and they were cast down to these earth, these fallen angels, or as we call them today, demons, were cast down. They lost their place of authority. They lost their heavenly homes, and they will be judged on the last day. So we've got two examples now of rebellion. One of God's people, one of God's angels. And both deal with the rejection of God's authority. The Israelites, God delivered through the Red Sea. They gladly accepted his salvation. But once they were in the desert and once things weren't going exactly the way they thought they should be going, they rebelled against God's authority and God's chosen leader in Moses. The third of the angels were themselves persuaded by Lucifer that there's something better out there. The grass is greener. Have you been around long enough to realize the grass isn't always greener? I mean, a lot of times it is greener, but that's the septic system. So Jude's point is very simple. God judges rebellion. You could be his people, the apple of his eye, Israel. But if you rebel, you'll face judgment. You could be his angels, his messengers, his workers, his created semi-divine beings. But if you rebel, you'll be judged. And so Jude's saying the men in this church that are rebelling against God's authority will be judged. They're not any better than the angels. They're not better than the nation of Israel. They will also be judged. And they're rejecting God's authority, not only in the church, possibly against the pastor of the church or the elders of the church. We don't know. It doesn't give us really details there. But not only are they rejecting God's authority in the church, Jude says that they're rejecting God's authority in their lives. Remember the discussion of their sins? They had exchanged grace for license. They were tolerant of sin. They denied the sovereignty and the lordship of Christ. They were doing their own thing. And I added those things together, they'd elevated the human will as supreme. They've rejected God's authority. And that's called rebellion. And so Jude gives us one more example here in verse 7 of rebellion. So Israel rebelled against Moses and God's designated authority. Lucifer rebelled against God's divine authority. And Sodom and Gomorrah rebels against God's authority to make the rules. When God says, this is right, this is wrong. This is natural, this is unnatural. Okay? That's how God created the world. And Sodom and Gomorrah rebelled against his ability to do that, or his authority to do that. So look at verse 7. Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns committed sexual immorality and perversions and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. All right, so the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, you're familiar with the story, I'm assuming. I'll be like Jude and just assume you know the story and not go into the details of the story. But the story is not about homosexuality. I mean, it is. But that's not the only point. And that's, I don't think, Jude's point in using it here as an example. Now, he does note that the sin of this wicked place was sexual immorality and perversions. And he uses a word that's found only here in the New Testament, not in any other place in the New Testament. And it's the word that describes flagrant wickedness or wickedness that goes against nature. Okay? But so we need to clear up something before we go any further. I've got a new audience out there that's listening to my sermon, so I hope you hear me. This has haunted the evangelical church for a while. It's the idea that homosexuality or transgenderism or anything like that, of course, are sins, like a lot of other sins in the Bible, but they're not necessarily the worst sins out there. Okay? For some reason, we like to categorize sins and number them, and God doesn't tend to do that. Sin is sin. Sin separates us from God. Okay? All of it. Now, the reason these sins stand out and why they're used in the scriptures as examples from time to time is because they are some of the most expressive sins of human rebellion. Jude says they're the most flagrant. It's the most in your face. And that's how Jude is using it as an example here. When you rebel against God's authority to say what's right and what's wrong, what's natural and what's unnatural, okay? When you do the opposite, you're rebelling. And so that's how Paul describes it as well. Romans chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18, Paul says, "For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, the people are without excuse, for though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, in their thinking, their thinking became worthless, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over to their desire, to the desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. Amen. For this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The men, in the same way, were also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. All right? Do you see what Paul's doing there? Paul is telling us that wrath, judgment for sin, comes upon humans because we have exchanged the worship of God for something else. We've stopped worshiping God and we've started worshiping something else. He tells us right here what it is. We're no longer worshiping the immortal, we begin to worship the mortal, namely self-worship. We worship ourselves. That's the problem. And that's what Paul says is the sin. We worship ourselves. Now, he mentions homosexuality in here in this context in verse 24. It's simply another illustration of that point. Homosexuality isn't the worst sin. It's the most obvious. It's the most outlandish. It's the most, what Jude says, flagrant example of self-worship. When God says, don't do this, and we say, don't tell me what to do, who are we worshiping? When God says this is unnatural, we say, oh, yes, it is, or whatever. And so it's just an obvious example of self-worship. But you can find self-worship in your life. I can find it in mine very easily. God made us to worship. He created us that way. When he made us in his image, when he, as King Solomon says, put a little bit of eternity into the hearts of men, when Kierkegaard, I think, says that he created us with a God-shaped void, there's something in us that desires to worship. And if we go in the wrong direction or we're led in the wrong direction and we don't know where to look, we have a tendency to try to fill that void with something, anything. And so that's why John Calvin calls the human heart an idol factory. We'll find something to worship. Very often, it's ourselves. Very often, it's our own will. Very often, it's our own desires. So the real problem is not homosexuality. That's a symptom of the problem. The real problem is a heart that worships itself and pursues whatever it wants. And so that's why, in the same vein that God uses in the Old Testament, other sexual terms to describe the us, to describe our love affairs with idols, right? When Israel turned to idols, he said they prostituted themselves before those idols. And the reason why he says that is because there's always been an analogy that he's the bridegroom and we're the bride. And so when we put something before him, we're unfaithful. When we willingly disobey him, we're unfaithful. When we refuse to accept his wisdom, we're unfaithful to him. And so Jude is offering the church simply another example of God's punishment for the wicked. Just like the Israelites, just like the angels, when we rebel, we face judgment. But an interesting side note here that I might mention, you'll notice in verse 7, it says, likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns. I thought that was interesting, and I had never noticed that before. Those towns are actually called Admah and Zeboim. And in fact, by the way, archaeologists believe they've discovered Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns. But anyway, apparently these smaller suburbs imitated their big city neighbors in their sin. They followed them in their sin, and it's a good reminder to Denton and Crum and Sanger and Ponder. It's not always good to follow the footsteps of our big brothers and sisters down the road at Dallas and Austin, right? All right, so bring all of this home by way of conclusion. There's a powerful prophetic word in 1 Samuel that I want to share with you. And it goes this way. It says, Does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like sin of divination, and defiance is like wickedness and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. All right, so really powerful statement about what God thinks about disobedience or rebellion. We've been talking about rebelling against his authority. So that was the moment which Samuel spoke that prophetic word to King Saul, and the kingship, the kingdom was taken from him. So you think, man, what did he do that was so awful? He must have murdered somebody or something terrible. Here's what he did. God said to Saul, when you win this victory, don't take any of the spoil. And then wait for Samuel to come and he'll perform an offering of thanksgiving. Easy instructions. Except that when Saul wins the victory and he's thinking, man, there's sure a lot of good stuff, I can take it and give it to the Lord. And so in his mind, that's a win-win deal. And so he takes these things that he wasn't supposed to take and he keeps them. And then his men are getting restless. Samuel's delayed in coming, and we got another battle coming. And if we're not going to go into that battle before we pray and before we have God's blessing, so you know what? I'll just offer the sacrifice. So he took things for God and made a sacrifice to God, which, you know, in our justification sounds like, man, that's not bad. Except that God said, don't do either one of those. And so now listen to that prophetic word again. Does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? You did two good things in general, but you did an awful thing. You went directly against what I said to do. Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams. I used to tell that to my son when he was little. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, of witchcraft, and defiance is like wickedness and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you as king. So God expressly told him not to do that stuff, and he went right against it. He justified it. In his mind, it was okay. In his mind, it wasn't that bad. In fact, it was probably good. In fact, he was probably expecting Samuel to come up and pat him on the back and say, man, way to take matters into your own hands. I was held up. I couldn't get there. You did a great job. Attaboy. But God called it rebellion. God called it arrogance. Elevating the human will over God's will. It's what we were talking about last week. Tolerating sin in the church. Baptizing it, justifying it, and saying, hey, we're just being open to everybody. And it brings God's judgment. And so in my mind, you've got this real progression here. Jude wants us to understand that God will come after these people. He says, we saw it when Satan and his demons denied Jesus Christ as the only master. That's what these guys in Jude's church are doing as well. We saw when Israel became frustrated with the way God was doing things, and they pridefully rebelled against Moses, we saw it when Sodom and Gomorrah pridefully disregarded God's laws and his design for nature and said, we'll do what we please. Okay, but here's the reminder, and this is the scary thing. Jude is not writing about what's happening out in the world. Okay, you remember that? This is in the church. These folks have come into the church, and they've snuck in the side door, and they're in among us. These are the things that are happening in the church. This is the church condoning these things. This is the church accepting these things. This is the church justifying these things. God's got plenty to say about what's going on out there, but this isn't where he's saying it. In the book of Jude, he's saying it's going on in your midst. It may be you. It may be me. So it's not coming from outside the church. It's coming from the inside of the church where God's people or the people in the church are turning grace into license. We're promoting agendas other than Jesus' agenda. And he says judgment's coming against us. Like Israel in the wilderness when they were faithless. Like the angels in heaven when they were faithless. Or like Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we're in unprecedented times, and it calls for unprecedented discernment. That's what we need. The men of Issachar in 1 Chronicles, it says of them, they understood the times and they knew what Israel should do. That's who we must be in these times. The men of Issachar understood the times and knew what to do. So in the weeks to come, Jude's going to tell us what to do. So that's the good part. I'm not going to tell you what to do. Jude's going to show us what to do. But our job today is to understand the times. And we have to be aware. So that's what the focus of my prayer this morning as we close. And if you'll stand up with me, we'll pray together. Lord, we see the faith that you've brought to us come under attack. And like I said before, not from outside the church, we would expect that, but Lord, from inside the church, from men that have slipped in the side door, that are encouraging license to sin, toleration of sin, human agenda over yours. And so, Lord, you give us warnings today. You give us three examples of warnings. And I ask that you would give us the wisdom to heed those, not just to read them, but to really heed those warnings. Because rebellion is bound up in our sinful hearts. There's something in us almost at all points that wants to say, yeah, but what about my will? And so, Lord, you want us to learn to be like Jesus, who said, not my will be done, but thine. And so, Lord, take us from that place where we're saying, not thy will, but ours. Take us away from that place so that we begin putting your will first again. And that we wouldn't tolerate anything less in the church. That we would set our standards higher in the American church. That we would again stand on your word. That we would again contend for the faith. And so we ask for discernment, Lord. If there are wolves in the American church, that you would reveal that to us. That you'd give us the wisdom and discernment to see that we would be like the men of Issachar who understood the times and know what to do. Most of us don't understand the times. Our heads are spinning at the changes taking place and the speed in which it's happening. We don't know what to do. But Holy Spirit, we're going to ask you to show us in the days to come. Teach us. Teach us, we pray. Lord, we love you. Look at my heart this week. And everyone in this room, look at our hearts this week. If there's any wicked way in us, show us. If there's any rebellion or seeds of rebellion in us, show us, Lord. Any arching of our back against your authority. Show it to us, we pray. And give us the grace to repent and humble ourselves before you and put you and your on the throne of our lives. This is our prayer, Lord. Make us that remnant church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks so much for being here. We're going to have ministry teams available. If we can pray for you, would you give us that opportunity? If you're going through something, we would love to pray with you. We're going to meet in the back. If you're visiting with us, we would love to meet you in the Vista room before you leave. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.